Would you turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 3? We are doing a study verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the phenomenal, amazing, prophetic book of Revelation. And as we are looking at the seven churches, we now come to Philadelphia, the faithful church. This is the church that everybody wants to be a part of who has studied the churches. This is faithful Christians want to be a part of a congregation that is like the Philadelphia church. What do you look for when you're going to a church? People say I'm church hopping or church shopping. They're looking for something that fits with who they are and kind of their makeup of things. And yet, as we see this church, really, this is the church that you want to be a part of. And to share my heart with you as a pastor, this is the church that I have pursued as a leader and as a congregation that we would pursue. I don't presume that we have arrived in the sense that I know we're still have human weaknesses and what would the Lord speak to us by His Spirit and various things. But we're aiming at a goal, and that is to be this faithful church. And a faithful church is made up of faithful individuals that grab a hold of these truths. I believe the key ingredients to faithfulness that Jesus unfolds here for us here in Revelation chapter 3. And, you know, unless we have a goal, unless we're shooting for something, he who aims at nothing hits it every time. And so we're aiming at being a faithful individual, a faithful congregation, and enjoying the open doors of opportunity that Jesus has for us. And so follow along with me. We're going to read verses 7 through 13. And if you don't have a Bible, then you can see it up here on the screen. And then we're going to drop back and look at it verse by verse. So follow along and let's learn something from what the Lord has for us to this faithful church of Philadelphia. He starts in verse 7 and says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What are you looking for in a church? What we should be looking for, we see in this congregation. And so the key ingredients to faithfulness, you see, I am growing more and more in this persuasion as I walk through the years of walking with Christ in my own personal walk and also ministering to God's people, that the most important characteristic of the Christian is faithfulness. Faithfulness in our walk with Jesus, faithfulness in our marriage vows, faithfulness to our children, faithfulness to our posterity, our grandchildren and those who would come after us, faithfulness in the congregation of the house of the Lord. The greatest characteristic and quality of a godly people and a godly congregation is going to be faithfulness. And that's what we see in this church. But what assaults our faithfulness? What would tear down our faithfulness? As he said, "I'm coming quickly, so hold fast what you have, lest somebody steal your crown." What are the downfalls, pitfalls, dangers, obstacles to us living a successful, faithful Christian life? Well, I believe Jesus, as we see his address to this church, he asks us, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," that Jesus has the key ingredients for you and I. First of all, there is a clear revelation of who Jesus is in the heart and life of a faithful person or a faithful congregation. And we find that in verse 1 when he says, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens." These three characteristics envision are what really captivate us to want to be a faithful person. These three characteristics of Jesus. And when you begin to lose a grip on this vision of Jesus, your faithfulness begins to slip. And it's real simple. He says, first of all, I'm holy, I'm true, and I have the keys. So those three qualities, you know, as soon as you lose sight that the Savior that we love and serve is a holy God. He's a holy God. And you and I have this desire to, we understand our unholiness as human beings. We're in sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so all of us are in the same camp. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We're all sinners. So how do you get a sinful people connected to a holy Savior? Well, what bridges the gap of that incredible gulf is the cross and what Jesus did as he died on the cross, shed his blood for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead, that he paid the complete price for our unholiness. And now the cross bridges the gap. So you and I, who are an unholy people, now can become a holy, connected people with the Lord Jesus. And there is that longing in our heart. Have you ever had that longing in your heart that you wish you could start over, or you wish you had a fresh start, or you could have a new chapter or turn over a new leaf? We have all of these phraseologies that really express the human heart and the desire to get close to the Lord. I wish I could have a clean slate. That's what the cross does. I, as an unholy individual, now have a clean slate. My sins are forgiven and I'm in right relationship with God. And so I am called, you are called, through this New Testament, we are called a holy people. We are called saints, which is the noun form of the word hagios, which is holy. You, if you are a believer in Jesus, you're a saint. And yet, what do? We go around saying, well, I am no saint. Well, if you believe in Jesus, you are. So stop saying that. I mean, you're a saint. You're set apart now because of what Jesus has done at the cross. And so he's holy, and now we're, from our unholiness through the cross, we're connected to his holiness. He is true. He is the ultimate reality. People are looking for reality and meaning. And as we see this faithful church, when I come to a church, when I go to a church, when I go visit a church, what I want to be and have a part of in our church is people that have laid hold of the genuine article, the real thing, life in Christ. Not a dishonest hypocrisy, playing games, just dressing up to play, you know, kind of play church on Sunday, but a people who have discovered the reality of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he has changed their life. That's why we've always sought over these years to be real, to be genuine. Not to have on airs like you have to dress this way or act this way or act like you're super spiritual Christian. We're just a bunch of broken people that have found the answers to the grace of God, the love of God. And so we come because we've connected to genuine, real things. And we have a longing for that. You know what? I love to be a part of a people that are real spiritually, because I've been in churches that are plastic and they're phony. I've been in churches that are immoral and corrupt because of the way that they believe and this and that. I've seen these seven churches that we're looking at here through this series in action. But this is the one I love to be a part of. A faithful church that is connected to a holy Savior. He's a real Savior, and he has the keys of authority to our life. Keys are interesting, aren't they? Get a little set of these babies. This one's to my wife's car. This one's to my truck. I don't know what this one is. This one's the master to the church, but now we've got so many door sets. I haven't figured out I don't know what that one is. But it's on my keychain, so it goes to some door. And doors that open and close. And Jesus says, you know what? All the keys of your life, I got them right here. I'm going to open doors in front of you. I'm going to close doors if you will allow me and give the authority of your life over to me. You see, a faithful person or a faithful church realizes that Jesus has the keys. You know, when your teenager goes through that phase and it's time for them to drive, man, what an increase in the prayer life of parents. Having kids that began to drive at 14 and a half and getting their permit and going through those things, and you look at them honestly as, you know, you're going... I trained both my kids in standards so they'd be able to shift or whatever and laughing hilariously and all those things. But at the end of the lessons that I gave them, I looked at them and said, yes, there's a ticket in your future. Yes, there's a car wreck in your future. Yes, these things are coming your way. And yet, They want the keys. Hey, Dad, can I have the keys to the truck? Hey, Mom, can I have the keys to your car? And they know where the keys are. They know who has the authority, and they can't drive the vehicle without our permission. And you see, Christians, we're like kids. We come to the Savior and we say, you know what, Lord, you hold the keys of my life. And if you open the door over there so I can go through, then I'll go through. And if you don't want me to go through that door, then please close it so I don't go through it. It's a surrendered life. You see, a lot of Christians go through life just putting a PS on all of their decisions. I've thought about this. I've analyzed it. I'm going to make that decision. I ask them, have you prayed about it? Oh, yeah, I ask that God bless my decision. Rather than seeking, you know, I went from the early years of the Christian life of saying, this is what I'm doing. God, would you bless it? To I come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't even know what the plan is. Tell me what the plan is. And then I'll do it because I know then it'll be fruitful and successful. And I understand that in my heart as a leader in the church that these things are key ingredients to a faithful life. I realize my Savior is holy and he has made me holy through the blood of the cross. I realize he's real and genuine. He's real to my heart. And I also have submitted my life to him that he has the keys to my life. Some people treat Jesus like a spare tire. Every time they get a flat tire, they pull him out, they throw him on, they use him, and then they throw it back in the trunk, and hey, talk to you later in 6 months when I have another problem and crisis. Rather than saying, Lord Jesus, would you be behind the steering wheel of my life? And see the difference of faithfulness or unfaithfulness. And so he then says in verse 8, which is more key ingredients to the church and the Christian life, when he says, I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have, notice these three things. You have a little strength, you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. These three things, and we're going to get back to the open door in just a second, but look at the three ingredients that Jesus points out what they have going for them. Now, they're not the kind of things that we would think are the key ingredients to faithfulness. First, especially the first one, he says, you know what you got going for you guys? You got, and the word little strength, you have a little strength, is the word in the Greek where we get micro, microscopic, microscope. He says, you got micro, you got little bitty tiny strength. So, well, how can you be faithful with a little bit of strength? Well, this is the key. Can I turn you on to one of the keys of the Christian life that Paul the Apostle, as he was praying for the Lord to heal him from this thorn in his flesh, he prayed three times that the Lord would heal him from this physical illness or infirmity that he had. And the Lord's response was, my grace is sufficient for you. And he said, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. God loves to infuse people who understand their own limitations, their own weaknesses, their own frailties. God loves to infuse his power. So what you have is a person that spiritually recognizes, as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. In my flesh dwells no good thing. I realize that throughout Scripture, the Lord picked all these people to be leaders. And we usually look at, man, he picked this super spiritual person or this person. What he picked was people that were weak and helpless and realized they were weak and helpless so that he could infuse them with his power. And once he did, and the victory came, that he would get the glory. Case in point, Gideon. The Midianites have overran the children of Israel. And here's Gideon. Gideon's this, he's a little scaredy cat. He's in this wine press. He's threshing grain, and you should be doing that out on a hill where there's a breeze to blow the chaff away. But he's so petrified, he's in a wine press, and no doubt he's got chaff all over him. And this angel shows up behind him, and he says, hello, mighty man of valor. You got the wrong address. You're talking to some, what do you mean, mighty man of valor? Don't look at me. I'm in this wine press, and look at my people. We're all cowards. We're hiding in caves and out in the wilderness. And look at us. And the Lord says, no, you're going to go deliver the people from the Midianites. And he says, and he goes through the list, I am of the least tribe, of the least clan, and the least in my family. Perfect candidate. You know, we think if the Lord was going to have a plan to reach our country with the gospel message, man, he's got to get some high-powered politicians. He's got to get Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie, and he's got to get all these people so that they'd get saved and impact the world. No, the Lord picks a bunch of nobodies to preach the gospel so that when God uses them, they don't take the glory. Because people look back and they go, man, look at that weak, wimpy guy that God used. It must be God because I know him. See, the key to a faithful life is realizing your own weakness and God's great strength, because God loves to bring together his strength in people who realize their weaknesses, their limitations. That's why so many Christians are frustrated, because they're trying in their own strength to live the Christian life. And yet the key to the power being infused into their life is saying, Lord, I can't do this. Do you realize that as I pray in my own personal life, just to let you into a window of my life, I realize I cannot be the kind of husband that I need to be to my wife, Tammy, who deserves the best, apart from the Spirit and strength of God. Because without Christ, I'm just a self-centered jerk. And she'll tell you that, but it always sounds better when I say it. But, you know, I'm selfish. I'm a jerk. You take the Lord out of the equation. When Lord help the marriage. I can't be the kind of father as we're raising our kids. And I never really, you know, as you're going through the rough and tumble life of growing up and without biblical principles kind of being implemented, I didn't know how to do the job. I said, Lord, I know you want godly seed. I know you want to raise these kids in the ways of the Lord, but I don't have a clue how to do it. Now, your word tells me this, so I see all these verses, but I need the power to do it. Otherwise, we're all sunk. We're sunk. And it goes for ministry and church. You see, the key to me of really enjoying a life of faithfulness is confessing to the Lord how totally weak and helpless I am in every area of my life. And then I trust him by faith to infuse his power to get his work done. So the first thing that Jesus says to this church, he says, you know what you got going for you? Is you got a little bit of strength. That means you're relying on all of my strength, because yours is microscopic. Number two, he said, you have kept my word. What did this church have going for it in faithfulness? And what do we have going for us in faithfulness? And then as we have kept God's word, and you say, well, don't all churches, don't all Christians? No, not really. You see, you either really believe this book is from God, or you claim it's been so mistranslated. We believe in the scriptures in so much as it is translated correctly. We the very first lie in the Garden of Eden to Eve was a challenge about the Word of God. Satan came to Eve and he says, "Hath God said?" It was a derogatory remark to cast shadow on the Word of the Lord that God had spoken to Adam and Eve. And it's been going on ever since. And so this book, written over a 1,500-year period of time, written by 40 different authors, as far as humanly speaking, all inspired by the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of God carried them along as they wrote it and penned it. It's 66 different individual books in one integrated divine message system, I believe, to be the infallible Word of God. Therefore, we teach it, we believe it, we quote it, we read it, we share it, because we believe this is God's word. Now, a lot of other churches give this book lip service. They'll quote a few verses here or there, but they never open the thing and study it. I was channel surfing some years ago, which is always a scary thing to do, but I was. And I came across Jay Leno. Now, I've never been a big fan of Jay Leno, but here he was with a book, and it was the Bible Code. And so I stopped on Jay Leno to hear what he had to say. Now, listen to this. Jay Leno said that there's all these codes, and that's what this book says about the Bible code, and on and on and on. And he goes, I have a suggestion for anybody that's really interested in the Bible. Rather than buying this book, the Bible code, why don't you just open the book and read it? And I thought, Jay Leno, a preacher, I never would have guessed it. Never would have imagined Jay Leno. You know, he's got the chin to be a preacher. But the reality that so many people give lip service, even a lot of Christians, you know what? You got it on your shelf. You tote it in. It gathers dust. You don't read the thing. It gives you the words of eternal life. It shows you what's going to happen in the future. It describes heaven. It describes hell. It tells you how to be saved. It tells you how to be lost. But there are a lot of Christians that no matter how much lip service they give it, they haven't kept it. They don't read it. They don't meditate on it. They don't believe it. There are people that come in for counseling, and they come in, they go to the church, and they come in for counseling. As they come in for counseling, they put this question, this is what I'm here for counseling. So we open up the book, and we say, well, this Bible verse says this, and this Bible verse says this, and what's the authority in our life? God's word. It tells us how to live life and how not to live life. And you share the scriptures with them, and they go, oh, I don't believe that, or oh, that won't work for me, or this or that. And I say, well, the book either means something to you or it doesn't. I want you to know, in 25 years of walking with the Lord, the articles that I've read, the critics that have come about, those who would challenge the Word of God, I was just, getting my oil changed and my vehicle, and I was sitting on a Wednesday, and I was reading a commentary. This is some time ago, and I was reading a commentary on 1 Timothy. It was a Wednesday, and I was going to teach that night, and this elderly guy with gray hair sat next to me. He goes, "What are you reading?" And I said, "Oh, this is a commentary on 1 Timothy from the Bible. I'm going to teach a message on it tonight," and just kind of looking at it verse by verse. And he says, "Oh," he goes, "I'm an ordained minister and this quote denomination, and I've been a pastor for many years. I'm not currently pastoring it." But he said, "I just want you to know, you know, Paul the apostle never wrote 1 Timothy, right?" And I said, "Well, the first verse of the book says Paul the apostle by the will of God. Sounds to me like Paul wrote it." No, that's not true. I said, "Well, if you can't get past the first verse." Anyway, we had a long conversation, and he was so offended that I would simply dare to believe this book and the simplicity of what it says. And 25 years of critics and attacks, and those who would challenge it archaeologically and those who would challenge it linguistically, I want you to know, I have never heard an argument of validity that makes me doubt the truth, the power, the life-changing message of this book. And that, folks, is going to bring faithfulness to your soul. It's going to bring faithfulness to a church. You doubt God's word, you don't believe God's word, watch faithfulness go out the door, because you don't care about what the Bible says about marriage, you don't care what the Bible says about raising kids, you don't care what the Bible says about finances, you don't care what the Bible says about morality, about right and wrong. The honest to goodness truth is, to the level that you believe that this is the word of God and you apply it to your life, as Jesus told this church was a faithful church and said, Jesus said, "You know what? You guys got a little strength, but you know I have power. And so your weakness mixed with my strength will bring power. And if you will keep my word, and thirdly, you have not denied my name." This congregation, these individuals, as they went to school, as they went to their workplace, as they went all over the city of Philadelphia, you know what? They were not ashamed to be identified with Jesus Christ. They were not ashamed. They did not deny his name. And yet you and I feel that pressure, don't we? We're around some people that are unbelievers, and we kind of hold back. Maybe some opportunities the Lord prompts us comes up in our heart to share our faith and kind of shrink back from it. All of us experience those pressures. Maybe you're out and you're in the public and you're eating at some restaurant, and somebody there that's a Christian, you know, it's their habit just to pray over a meal, whether it's breakfast, lunch, or dinner. And there's times that I'm with people and I say, "Hey, let's just thank the Lord for this food." And we're in a restaurant and they just, the petrified look like, "Here?" And then they get this cool thing, okay, and you know, you close your eyes, but you can sense they got their head up kind of looking cool with their fork in their hand, so nobody knows, you know, thinks they're praying. And you just think, what are you so concerned about everybody knowing in that restaurant you're a believer in Jesus? What's the big deal? What tweaks you out so much about that? What tweaks you out that people would know you're a Christian in your school? What messes with your mind that you would be ashamed of the Lord? And Jesus said, "If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven." And this church had not denied his name. Now we know even Peter, who was under pressure, denied the Lord three times. It doesn't mean there can't be forgiveness for it and repentance and restoration. You know, some years ago, I was doing some premarital counseling with a guy, and he was working out at the site, and he prayed with me to receive the Lord in my office. So about 4 or 5 months later, he's going out the door, I'm shaking hands with people, and said, "Hey, how's it going?" You know, and I was thinking about his faith and now working out there at the site, and he got this big smile on his face, and he bent down and he looked kind of the right and left, and he goes, "It's going great out there. Nobody's even found out I'm a Christian." And I was so stupefied. I thought, I am the lousiest pastor on the planet. That somehow he got the idea, it was conveyed to him, that the real goal of the Christian life is to be saved and on your way to heaven and not let anybody else know about it. Shh. Be very, very quiet. But that's not the point, right? The point is to be a witness for Christ. And this church, you know what? Faithfulness goes out the window when you're denying or ashamed of the name of the Lord, when you deny this book that it's really the authority of the Word of God, and also when you realize or you think to yourself that I'm strong and I don't need the power of the Lord to help me be a Christian. Famous last words, as Peter found out when he thought he was filled with courage and he told Jesus and all the other apostles, he said, "Tonight, if I get thrown in prison or I die." You see, Peter was relying on his own strength rather than the strength of the Lord. And it's a great lesson on how to crash and burn in your life and be unfaithful. This faithful church had incredible things going on for it, but realize this, your faithfulness will not please everybody because the critics begin to come out of the woodwork in the city of Philadelphia. In verse 9 it says, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you." In every community across the planet, wherever there's a born-again work and a genuine way of people being saved, there is the religious challenge. Now, for them, Jesus says there's a Jewish synagogue in the city of Philadelphia. I know they're attacking you, and they think they're very godly, spiritual people, but actually, these religious people that are not born again are used by Satan to attack the true believers. Very much like Cain, who was a religious person and offered a sacrifice God didn't accept, he persecuted Abel and killed him. And so there are going to be critics. Don't think because you start making a stand for the Lord and seeking to be a faithful person that there aren't going to be those who mock you and make fun of you and ridicule you for your faith. Just get used to it. Get comfortable with being at odds, in a sense, with the world. And because the beautiful thing here, though, is Jesus says, I'm going to make those people one day bow before your feet and worship, and not worshiping the believers, but worshiping before their feet so that they would acknowledge God really genuinely loves us. His people. There's a lot of religious people in every community. Ours is no exception. There's a lot of people that don't believe that God really loves us here at Calvary Chapel. Because they know some of you who come here. And who you used to be. And who some of you still are. And they go, wow, no church could let people like him or like her. You know, it's the wildest thing to watch, you know, as I see people fill in. Sometimes I'll see this crew that has just come out of jail and they come into church. And then over here, you know, some officers are sitting here. And you just, you know, when we do the turn and greet thing, we have to be, don't tell people where you're from. Because of what's going on in the dynamic of salvation. But there are people who would challenge it. And to me, the ironic thing is everybody that when we get to Revelation Chapter 7, about the 144,000, every weird false cult believes they're the Jews. No, it says they're Jews. Are you Jewish? And it's, no, it's spiritually. No. And as we see this unfold, this is no exception to the rule that there's going to be a spiritual attack when you begin to be faithful. Just expect it. But Jesus says he's going to straighten it all out because one day those people that are attacking you and ridiculing and making fun of you and your faith, and it might be on this, not in this life, but in heaven, those people are one day going to bow, worship the Lord, and you're going to be right there, and they're going to look at you and they're going to say, I guess you did know Jesus. It's all going to work out. You know, Joseph had that experience, did he not? He told his brothers that he was going to have this dream and these 11 sheaves bowed down to him. And he interpreted that as his brothers. And he told his brothers this and kind of being naive. And they couldn't speak a peaceable word to him. They hated his guts. So they threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. But you go from chapter 37 of Genesis to chapter 42. And what's happening? All of those 11 brothers are bowing down before Joseph, just like he said. And don't you know, by the end of that day, later when he revealed who he was, that they said, wow, I guess God did give you that dream. I guess you do know God, and I guess God has blessed you with this position. Well, one day that Jesus said, that's going to happen for you. Those who mock and ridicule, he's going to straighten it out. And it's a great thing to be justified in front of your critics. One day the Lord's going to do it. Well, in verse 10 and 11, the Lord says, because of their faithfulness, they're going to be spared from something. They were experiencing persecution, but they're going to be spared from something. In verse 10, it says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Jesus says, you know, because of your faithfulness, brothers and sisters, there is a judgment, a tribulation. We know it as the 7 years or the 70th week of Daniel or time of Jacob's trouble. In the future, folks, if you're unfamiliar with prophetic things, in the near future, these last days that we live, there is going to be a 7 year period of time where God pours out his wrath on planet Earth. It's going to be, Jesus said, if those days were not shortened, there would be no flesh left on planet Earth. And Jesus here, it's like this prophecy that's going to a local church now leaps all the way out to the end of days prophetically and says, those faithful Christians, the faithful church that is living in the days before the Great Tribulation, the Lord says he's going to spare them. They're not going to go through the hour of trial. He's going to take them out. The rapture of the church is going to happen. Now, there are four views, as I've mentioned to you before. There's the pre-tribulationist view. That means we believe, that's what our congregation believes, our kind of statement of faith. We believe that before the Great Tribulation, the Lord's going to take out his people, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. There's the mid-tribulationists that believe that in the middle, before the 3.5-year mark, God's going to take his people out. Then there's the post-tribulationist view that is basically the second coming and, it's all the same anyway. And then there's the pan-tribulation view. That means it's all going to pan out and I don't care one way or another. But the reality is that there is a promise to faithful Christians and a faithful church. He says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast, lest somebody take your crown. You see, as soon as you start letting go of the things, the key ingredients to faithfulness we've just talked about, you think you're strong yourself, you don't believe God's word, and you've denied his name, you've lost sight of your holy Savior, that he's true and he's real, and you've forgotten that he has the authority and the keys to your life. See, he's coming quickly. Now, before this church, in all these wonderful promises, Jesus says that he's opened a door and nobody can shut it. Because, you know, when Jesus finds a man or a woman or a church that will be faithful to him, he wants to open the doors of opportunity wide, because he finally has a man, a woman, a church that will represent him in a way that brings him glory. That's what the Lord's looking for. And so he says, I've put before this congregation, man, an open door. Now, all the way through the New Testament, anytime an open door is referred to, it's an opportunity to spread the word of God and to spread the gospel. And so this church was just on the threshold of incredible evangelism and outreach. And that's what we're seeing in our own lives here as a congregation. The Lord's opening incredible doors, an opportunity for a radio station, an opportunity to go on the TV for an hour on Sunday mornings, and missionaries going out and churches that have been started from our fellowship. God has put before us this incredible open door. Why? Because we're strong together people? Not really. Because we're weak and we know he's strong. We give him praise. Because we believe his word, that it's really true. We've not denied his name. We're not ashamed of Jesus. You see, when Jesus finds a group of people or an individual that will live for him in such a way, he says, I'm going to open up some doors for you. Now, that means he also said earlier that he closes doors. He has the keys, right? So he opens doors and he closes doors. There's many things that I've tried to do that the Lord has closed the door on me, and that's not for me. And so I just submit to him and say, okay, Lord. A number of times, twice, I tried to start a Bible study that might lead to a church in my hometown of Filer, Idaho. You guys are familiar with Filer. It's the vacation capital of Idaho. Little farm community, 1,800 people down by Twin Falls. I always say I'm from Twin Falls because nobody knows where Filer's at. And I went, I got saved and I wanted to reach my, hometown. So I went and tried a Bible study and it died. And then I tried a Bible study in the park and it died. And I was praying and said, Lord, I'm just trying to reach. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, the prophet's not without honor except in his own hometown. It's never happening here, buddy. So I had to move 160 miles up the Snake River so nobody knows me, so that he might use me. You see, we're surrendered to the doors that God would close in our lives, and we're also obedient to the ones that he'll open up. I want you to know we're just on the threshold of the Lord doing some really cool stuff, as long as we stay in the center of his will and what he wants to do. We get too big for our britches and think we're way cool or something. The Lord say, I'll use somebody else. You guys aren't giving me the glory anymore. Or we begin to drift from God's word. Oh, we don't really believe the Bible anymore or teach it. Or we're ashamed of his name. You know what? He'll just find somebody else to get the job done. He'll open up the doors in front of them. So Jesus, in speaking to this church, so we wrap it up in verse 12, he gives them, those who overcome, a great promise. He says, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write on him my new name. Now that's a lot of writing. Did you get that? What he's going to do? First of all, he says, you know what? You who overcome, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and you'll go out no more. Now, that doesn't mean God's going to make you a marble or stone column. What he's saying is, he said, you know what? Through your whole life, you had little strength. You went through life basically as a weak human, male or female, doesn't matter. You realize how weak you are in your life? So many times in my walk with the Lord, I feel like I could be knocked over with a feather, spiritually speaking. Whether through adversity or trials or temptation, whatever it might be, I just am so consciously aware every day of my own human weakness that I want God to infuse his strength in me. But it's a cool thing. That's why I long for heaven, that one day I'm going to go to heaven. I'm no longer going to experience temptation. I'm no longer going to have tears. I'm never going to have to do another funeral. I'm never going to have to preside and sit next to a mom and dad that has just lost a son or a daughter and have absolutely no answers for them. All that's over. And man and strength, we're going to be in heaven. Praise the Lord. Aren't you looking forward to heaven so that you no longer have temptation or you're no longer struggling in depression or you're no longer... Isn't life just drama, drama, drama? Isn't it? I mean, it's just the way it is. It's drama, drama, drama. And I can't wait to get to heaven and just hang out and experience his strength because the weakness is removed in my human condition and I'm never going to go out again. I'm never going to leave his presence. Oh, man. You ever tasted his presence? Might be in a worship song where you're just overwhelmed with the presence of God and tears begin to flow. Or maybe it's in Bible reading at home or you're going down the road and you're thinking about how much God loves you and you're so overwhelmed with the presence of God. It's as if he fills your living room or fills your car in the sanctuary. It was always fun for me to see men when we'd go to a men's retreat, guys that had never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Lord. And man, they're broken down and they're crying and they're confessing and they're rejoicing and they're laughing and the presence of the Lord has so touched their life. And we come to the end of the retreat and they go, oh man, do we gotta go home? So man, can I brought my sleep bag? I could just live up here. Couldn't we just have a group hug and sing Kumbaya, you know? And you smile and you think, you've experienced the presence of the Lord. Right? You've tasted just the smallest iota of his presence just melts you. And you're just like, oh, Lord, I long for heaven. You see, heaven to me is not just a destination. It's a motivation. I can't wait to get there. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not playing on the street to try to get there quick. But the thing is that I can't wait to be there in strength like a pillar and in presence. I'm never going to leave again. I'm never going to have to experience temptation again. I'm never going to have to go to a funeral again. I'm never going to be sick again. I'm going to be in his presence. And then he says, I'm going to write on you the name of my God, the name of the Father. What name is he going to give us in all the names of God through the scriptures? We don't know. He's going to write on us the name of the city of his God, the New Jerusalem. And then he's going to write on him, on us, his new name, the name of Jesus that he chooses to have. And he has lots of names. That's a whole lot of writing. We got the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, written on us. Now, is that going to be bumper sticker form or is that going to be a tat? You know, some of you guys want a tattoo real bad. Just wait to heaven. You're going to be all tattooed up, marked up with the Lord, you know. His name's going to be on you. And isn't that a cool thing? Just think about it. You know, I noticed that when Boise State won the big bowl game a couple of years ago, man, everybody's wearing Boise State hats and Boise State jackets, Boise State bumper stickers. Why? Because they want to connect. Hey, we're Idaho. Look, Boise State, look at us. Other people put a bumper sticker on their car that says, I am the parent of a student on honor roll at Eagle Rock Junior High. I think that's great. The parents, you know, the kid's probably mortified, but the parent is saying, look at it, it's my boy. It's my girl. You know, I love my wife. I want everybody to know my wife and how much I love her. And, you know, I tried to talk, could I put a bumper sticker, you know, across your shoulders or maybe a little, Rick's property right here. Maybe some of these guys that stop hitting on you all the time, you know. We can mark you up a little bit. No, that's not working. So, but the picture that Jesus gives the church is, I want everybody to know you're mine. I'm going to put my Father's name on you. I'm going to put my name on you. I'm going to put the name of the New Jerusalem where you're going to hang out and dwell and enjoy the presence of the Lord. And you're never going to have to leave again. I want everybody to know you've been faithful to me and here you are and you're mine. I want everybody to know. See, Jesus looks at this church that is made up of faithful individuals and is a faithful church. And he said, you know what? I don't have anything negative to say to you. I just put this big open door. And I want you to go out that door and I want you to tell everybody about me because you're living the way I want you to live. Depending on my strength, holding up my word, not denying my name. You know what? You're representing me well. At school, at work, wherever you're at, you are the kind of representation that I'm looking for. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, the Lord says this amazing verse. It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It says, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him, are perfect towards him, or given to him. You know, the Lord's going, it tells us there in his word, that he's looking all over the globe for a man or for a woman that would faithfully walk with him. And when he finds them, he's going to infuse them with his power so that you might tell the whole world about this incredible Savior that you've fallen in love with. If we ever get off track from that message, we will cease to be a faithful church. If I ever get off track in my own life from those simple ingredients to faithfulness, I will cease to be a faithful man. I will cease to be a faithful husband. I will cease to be a faithful father. I will cease to be a faithful man to my posterity, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. I will cease to be a faithful pastor to you if I lose sight of these simple yet life-changing truths that Jesus reveals of what's really going on in the heart and soul of his faithful church, Philadelphia. By the help of his grace, may we be that church. And may he open the doors wide, as he already has, to reach a world that needs to know about Jesus.